Our God and Father in heaven, we are very thankful this morning hour that we can be in this, thy house of prayer. And Father, as we have thy word in our hands, before we would open it, we pray for the blessing of thy presence here through thy good and Holy Spirit, as is always the case when brothers stand here at this pulpit. And we pray for the same this morning, Lord, that it would be thy Spirit that would be present to bless the opening of thy word to us, and bless this servant, Lord, with thoughts and words from thee, Lord, that would serve to honor thee first and foremost, as always, would be edifying, Father, to thy children here. It would speak, Father, a word of encouragement to those who are not thy children yet. We need thee, and I thank thee that thou dost know our needs beyond our ability to petition thee and trust that thou wilt fulfill them. Pray these things with Christ in thy name. Amen. Yesterday, as Brother Gary and I were able to spend some time just visiting, as we were had some time in our hands, and one of the topics that we talked about was how a brother approaches the dividing of the word and for the Lord to be able to speak and to know in our hearts God's leading for where we should be opening scripture from and the text he would have us use. And somehow, I thought I was speaking to myself yesterday when I was speaking to him. I said, you know, there are times in our lives when in spite of having committed ourselves to the Lord in preparation for service, somehow we just don't quite have a particular passage that lands, that God is directing us to. And you know, that's exactly what happened this morning. And so as I prayed to the Lord, the scripture that's open to me this morning, which we're not going to read from, but it's going to help give guidance in terms of why we're reading from where we're reading. Just one verse, and it'll take us to another passage, which is in Jeremiah 33:3, which says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I simply receive that from the Lord as the Lord simply speaking and saying, reach out to me in prayer, ask for direction, and I'll give it to you. And I've done that this morning. And listening to the Bible class lessons and the comments that were made, the Lord, I believe, has led me to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. And you know as much as I know that I haven't prepared for speaking from this topic. I trust the Lord will do that for us. First Epistle of John, chapter number 3, starting with the first verse. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And God bless the reading of the word this morning. As Brother Daniel was leading the Bible study this morning and asking, it wasn't Brother Daniel, Brother Michael, got the wrong name, Brother Michael, my bad. As he was leading the Bible study here this morning, and he was asking several questions, and just made me think on the questions that were being asked there. And one of the questions that Brother Michael asked was how Christ's sacrifice differed from the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and many good answers were given, and that's quite a question, and something that we could continue to discuss for a while yet as well. And there was a thought that came to my mind, and that thought is contained, a reference that came to my mind, that reference is contained in this particular epistle that we've read here, this chapter 3 from 1 John, where it says in verse 8, the second part of that verse is, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The sacrifices in the Old Testament time, there was nothing inferior or wrong with them. God intended in his plan that there be a foreshadowing of that which was to come. And although the Bible says that the Old Testament commandments are comparatively weaker, scriptures do tell us that in the New Testament, nevertheless, it was the Lord's desire and plan that he would foreshadow the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament time frame with the Old Testament sacrifices and the worship system that the Lord had set up. And we spoke much about that this morning, and I appreciated all the comments that were made. But this particular verse, in this part of the verse, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We know the Old Testament could not destroy the works of the devil. The New Testament also tells us another reason why Jesus came was to destroy the devil himself. And another question that Brother Michael asked was, what were some of the prophecies that were fulfilled through Christ's crucifixion? And another reference that came to my mind is the reference that is found in the first book of the Bible, where when the Lord was speaking to both the serpent and then ultimately Adam and Eve as they had sinned there in the garden, and he was speaking to the serpent, right? And in Genesis 3:15, as the Lord passes, in verse 14 it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Verse 15 says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this I would understand to be a prophecy. Perhaps it's a prophecy that is very vague on some fronts, but it points to the future. It points to the future. When the Lord here is speaking to the serpent and saying that the serpent's head will be bruised by the seed of the woman. Clearly a reference to Jesus Christ in his day. And it's been a while since I've looked up these the meanings of the definitions of these words, bruised and bruised, but I don't know, it comes to mind right now, and don't quote me in this, I could be wrong, but it might be so that when the word bruised is used, where it says, "It shall bruise thy head," it's possible that bruise here may refer to crushing, as opposed to just like, you know, I got this bump, right? But the bruise of the woman, a clear reference to the coming of Jesus Christ, a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would exercise the power of God to crush the serpent's head. Clearly a means, I should say, a message that speaks to destroying the serpent, to destroying the serpent. I think as we think about the death of Jesus there on the cross, and while we think of the passing of his life and the very cruel way in which he gave his life as a sacrifice, we would think, well, really, it was his body that was bruised, right? Isaiah 53, is it, where we were referencing that particular prophecy this morning as well. It says in Isaiah 53:10, right? "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "and shall be satisfied." So Jesus was not destroyed on the cross. He was bruised, right? The Father did not look at Jesus Christ, his son, in wrath and pour out wrath upon him. Why would he do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This was an act of love. Thoughts that came to my mind as the comments were flowing from this morning's Bible study. I'm thinking about the Lord who came to destroy the works of the devil. I think about the works of the devil and what he does in people's lives. I think about the many in this world who are hurting, who are bruised in their hearts and their souls, who are yet separated from God. And we run into these people, we who are in this room, and in particular, brothers and sisters, you and I engage with these people all the time. And sometimes I think to myself, I just don't realize how bruised they are and how much help they really need. And I'd like to just spend a couple of minutes to share an experience with you that I have made, and it's no different than the experiences that you make either, where the Lord reveals to us that there really are people who are hurting and in need of a Savior because they are living with pain, they're living with bruise, they're living with spiritual harm in their life, and they don't know where to go, and they're looking for help. And sometimes these folks are just, I suppose, maybe too reluctant to speak up and ask for help. So it happened to me once when I had an opportunity to speak with someone from work, And the individual was looking for some help. And so we sat down and chatted. And this individual was making experiences in the nighttime where they were aware of some presence, whatever it was, approaching them in the darkness. And it was bringing them a lot of fear. They could not see this presence in terms of having, it wasn't flesh and blood. It wasn't a silhouette. But it was unmistakable that something was coming to them in the blackness of the night. Not once, not twice, but more times. They didn't like it. And they were scared. They needed somewhere to go. And that turned into a conversation of just understanding and admitting that, you know, just as there are real flesh and blood bodies that we are, there are other beings in another dimension that also exist. There are good spirits. There is the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible even speaks about the seven spirits of God. There are angels who are ministering spirits, angels of God that are holy and righteous and good. And then the devil has his own demons who are evil spirits. And they have their business as well, going about their work, listening to their master, the prince of the devils, looking to cause harm and wreak havoc in people's lives. I'm not so sure I was really ready for that conversation that day. But the one thing that kept coming to my mind was, you should pray with her. Well, being on corporate ground and not really knowing how that might come across, I really couldn't ignore it. And so I asked the person, would this be of help to you? Is this something you'd like to do? Well, of course. And so when that was done, I'd ask whether that helped. And the answer was absolutely. It did more to remind me that the devil has his demons, and for people who are not seeking Jesus Christ, who are not walking with him, who are rejecting him, they are open game to the devil and his demons. I don't need to know where these demons are. I don't need to busy myself trying to identify them. I find it interesting and notable that in the Old Testament, that in Jesus' time in the beginning of the New Testament, it seems that there were people who frequently associated some trouble with humankind, with the presence of a devil in their life. I'm not sure what to make of that. But there are people, brothers and sisters, who are out there who are really hurting. And we can be so thankful that we have the good news. As I told this person, I can tell you who can help you. I can tell you Jesus can help you. I can tell you that if you're going to be watching things like horror movies to entertain yourself, you're opening yourself up to an evil spirit world. You will be harassed. You are opening your mind up. You're opening your heart up. You're opening everything about your life up to that type of a reality. Right? We know scriptures, maybe I'll get back to 1 John 1 in a minute here. We know what scriptures speak about as we read about the armor of faith there in Paul's letter to the church there at Ephesus. Specific, the verse that comes to my mind where it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. They exist. They're real. The man across the street told me about experiences that his young son had upstairs in the bedroom where he's here again. Right? I don't say these things because I think we should be afraid of them. I don't say these things because I think we should fear them as God's children. I say these things because these are reality. Jesus came, as we read in 1 John 2:3-8, the second part of that verse, which is what I'm here to be, the Lord, this is where the focus is here for the moment. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I might say the workers too. The workers as well. And as children of God, we need not fear such beings or their activities. But as those who are not children of God, that becomes an open door. And you're like, your heart's like an open field. And you're like open game. And the devil wants to come and he wants to bruise you. I want you to know that there's an answer. And brothers and sisters, we should be encouraged. I should be more encouraged to speak to those who have these types of experiences and to point them to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can deliver someone from being harassed by an evil spirit, by an evil lifestyle, or by evil habits. As John was writing to the church in his day, he was writing to the church who had already made the experience of entering into fellowship with God. We read through the epistle. We begin with chapter 1, go to chapter 2, we're in chapter 3. And John the Apostle says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. While the invitation for salvation goes out to all mankind, he's speaking now to the church. He's speaking to those who have already been adopted into the family of Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ and by responding to the call of the gospel. And it seems to me that, okay, I need to humble myself to say this, but we're all on the same plane here, okay? There's a reason why the person came to me. Not because I'm so good, and you know that. There's a reason, brothers and sisters, why those who are unsaved and in need of help go to you. It's for the same reason. Because by the grace of God, we seek to walk with the Lord. We seek the Lord each day. We seek his word. We seek to be taught and led by the Holy Spirit of God and to obey him who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in that obedience and in that fellowship with the Lord that there is a testimony that God produces for himself to where the church is able to point the way to Jesus Christ, to those who are in need of a Savior. I think the Apostle John was encouraging the church to consider things that mattered to those who are already born again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we're, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world does a very good job of vying for our attention, the attention of our hearts. It does a very good job of presenting things to us that serve to be a distraction for our love, for our heart. And the Spirit of God, speaking through this apostle, was wise to point the early church back to the love of the Father, to continue to, if you, in a sense, to nurture this flame of love in devotion back to the Lord. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The day will come when there will be a resurrection. Paul wrote to that, to the church of Corinth. And as he wrote there to the 15th chapter, he among other things, he was led to speak about the change that would come. As we read many things in verse 40 of that chapter, says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, from one star different from the other, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so on. John pointed the church to the future. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A transparent existence that is nothing to be feared, the love of God. Isaiah, when he went into the temple and he saw God, he saw a vision of God. No man can see God and live. He saw some presentation of God that was different than what he had seen and his eyes could perceive outside the temple. But the day will come, brothers and sisters, you and I will see God as he is. It'll be a dimension for us that will simply supersede and exceed something our minds simply cannot fully comprehend. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hear, neither hath God revealed yet the things that shall be, right? But the Bible also says, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. I think when the Lord speaks to us of the future, heaven perhaps, and the things that will be there, because we are flesh and blood and he knows how he made us, he needs to speak in terms that you and I can relate with. Jesus told Nicodemus, if I have told you of earthly things, you can't understand it or believe me. How could you possibly understand the dimension of heaven in your earthly frame? But that doesn't change the truth that the time will come that when Jesus will appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I think every child of God needs a verse like this. This is a verse that speaks to action. Each, I suppose, of these three verses are a different type of a verse. They carry a different type of a message. Verse 3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, this morning we heard about the blood of Christ and how it is the blood of Christ that is that cleansing agent. And the comment was made that contrasted covering with cleansing. That was a timely comment too. I think of the verse where we read in Hebrews, where it says in 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Lord is the one who is able to cleanse sin, and whose blood alone is sufficient to cleanse sin. Where does a verse like this come into play? For those who have already been cleansed. We think of perhaps of what, I'm reminded of what the gospel writer John wrote when Jesus gave his disciples the example there of foot washing, right? And we know that was a very practical way and perhaps almost a natural way for the Lord to present to his disciples what they should be doing. They walked dusty roads, their feet were frequently dirty, and I suppose they had a need to cleanse their feet often because of that. And they had this particular practice that they kept. But Jesus, in washing the feet of his disciples, he says unto them, he came to Peter to challenge with that, and Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not, this is an important verse, he that is washed, or bathed, to wash, this particular word means you've taken a bath. It means everything has been cleaned already, okay? He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. When the Lord taught his disciples to help one another out, and from time to time use the washing of the water of the word to speak to a brother or sister to say, I've noticed this or that in you. Can I point this out to you in the word? Can you please accept this? If you accept it, you're being washed by the word. As we spend time with one another and we see the Spirit of God inspires or nudges us to address something in each other where there's been, there's a need for correction. I need that in my life often. That type of a correction in the use of the word serves to wash. It serves to wash. It's not the blood of Christ at this moment. We're talking about the word of God, right? And here it says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. I think John, the apostle, was encouraging the church as they looked forward to the time when Jesus will come again and to be reunited with him, or to be united with him, excuse me, in heaven, in another dimension, that there would be this continual preparation of the heart. Having been washed and purged and cleansed by the blood of Christ already, there will be times in our lives when we have a need to go back to the word, because the Spirit of God may say, you know what you said, what you thought, the way you behaved, what you did there wasn't the best. And God takes us back to the word and says, this word addresses what you, your action. And we say, yes, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. A washing by the water of the word of God. Loving God with all of our heart, anticipating Jesus' return, purifying ourselves on a daily basis. I'm going to close with those three verses. I believe God can do much to strengthen the testimony of his church and you and I on an individual basis as we pay attention to these three things. The Spirit of God will do the rest. The Lord will bring those who are hurting, those who are being harassed by evil spirits, by sinful life, to us. How do we prepare ourselves for this sort of a discussion? I would suppose it's by doing these three things. By considering the love that God has had for us to send his son Jesus Christ to this earth. By anticipating and preparing ourselves for the time when we will be united with Christ in eternity. And by purifying ourselves, by looking to the word, by listening to the Holy Spirit, and being willing to be corrected and walk in fellowship with him each day. There are many who are hurting out there. I'm very thankful that God has given himself, Jesus Christ, to be the deliverer from sin and from the consequences of sin, both here in this life and the eternal consequences. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that we would continue to give ourselves over to the Lord in this fashion, so that God can, through his Spirit working in us, use us to point those who are lost in sin to Christ. May God bless his word, perhaps with a discussion in your eyes.